In the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, we're glad you're here. Always glad you're here. It means a lot to us to have you come. We're going to be looking at Revelation chapter 6, but I want to begin in Matthew 24 with the words of Christ. We're going to begin tonight talking about the Great Tribulation, or the Tribulation period, which involves 7 years. Now, this is something that I want you to realize. From chapter 6 to chapter 19 are 7 years. There's a lot of information in there, but it's just 7 years. That's amazing truth. Listen to the words of Christ. There's two things I want you to remember about our study together. I want this to be stuck in your thinking, stuck in our mind. In Matthew 24, Jesus said in verse 15, and he's talking about the tribulation, and he says, "Therefore, when," now that's a time word, "when you see the abomination of desolation," now that's talking about the one we'd call the beast, the Antichrist, the little horn in Scripture, spoken of, watch this, by Daniel the prophet. Now that takes Revelation back to Daniel. That's what, how important that is. That plugs Daniel into the picture. And that's coming from the lips of Jesus Christ, standing in the holy place, that would be the holy place in the temple that's going to be rebuilt. "Whoever reads, let him understand." That's the first thing I want you to remember, that Revelation, Jesus ties it to Daniel. Daniel 9, in speaking of the abomination of desolation. That's important to know. Second passage is verse 21. Look at verse 21. This is talking about the tribulation, talking about the beginning of the tribulation, of which I believe personally we're seeing now the birth pangs. Not necessarily the birth pangs, let me qualify that just a little bit, but maybe the birth pangs of the birth pangs. Maybe we're seeing just the initial beginning of those birth pangs that will end up with the birth, which is found in Revelation 19:11. That's the second coming of Jesus Christ. That's when he comes back. That would be the birth. That would be the object of that truth. And verse 21, Jesus said this. He says, "For," now I want you to look at some words. I'm a word guy in the Bible. There's no wasted words in the Scripture. Would you agree to that? Every word is there by God's design. Even the big words, the little words, the small words, the little buts, ors, nors, fors, those little tiny words that we sometimes skip over, they're there for a reason. And every word matters. So let's look at this closely. He says, "For then," that's a time word, that's talking about the beginning of the tribulation, "there will be great tribulation." Do you see those two words? Megasthalipsis, great tribulation. Now notice three thoughts. The first one, "which has not been since the beginning of the world." That's the first thought I want to put in your mind. There's never been anything like this, what he's talking about, since the beginning of the world. Never. The second thing I want you to see here, it says, "until this time." Now there are those who believe that Jesus was talking about, when he was talking to the disciples about the tribulation, he was talking about the people of that day, not the people of this day. But this rules all that out. It's impossible. Really hear what he's saying. "Until this time," that's the second thing. And then the third thing, he says, "no," catch that word, I'll put an exclamation point behind that, "no, nor ever shall be," period. That rules it all out. So when we begin in chapter 6 and we go through chapter 19, we're reading information that's coming on us. We're reading about a tribulation that's coming on us here, now, or in our children and grandchildren. That's how relevant this is. That's how real this is. This is not talking about some, like I say, pie in the sky by and by. It's talking about here and now. And Jesus put it right down on that level. And so now, with that in mind, what he said, those three phrases, I like that last one, nor ever shall be. In other words, what's coming is going to be some events that's never going to happen again. That's heavy stuff. So over in Revelation now, let's look in Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals. Now keep in your mind, John heard the roar of a lion back in chapter 5. But when he turned, he saw a lamb as though it had been slain. A lamb standing. Roar of a lion, but it was the Lamb, the Lord Jesus. When the Lamb, now notice the capital L there, opened one of the seals. That's the first seal that he's breaking here. Seal number one. And I heard one of the four living creatures, we remember the four living creatures, the four faces, saying with a voice like thunder, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a white horse. That's the first horseman of the apocalypse. A white horse. He who sat on it had a bow. I want to circle that. And a crown was given to him. He's a ruler. And he went out conquering and to conquer. And we'll go back and talk about that in just a moment. Now, verse 3, when he opened the second seal, this is the Lamb now, the Lord Jesus, he's opening the seals, the seven seal judgments. We're in chapter 6, verse 3. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, come and see. Another horse, fiery red, went out. And it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword. Look in verse 5. And he opened the third seal, and I heard the third living creature say, come and see. So I looked, and behold, a black horse. So we have now a white horse, a red horse, and now a black horse. A black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius, and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius. And do not harm the oil and the wine. Verse 7. When he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, come and see. So I looked, and behold, here it is, a pale horse. Now, I think a gray horse. I like that to me better. It's a color. A gray horse. It sort of fits in with the color scheme here. We got a black horse, now we got a gray horse, but it's a pale horse. The name of him who sat on it was, here it comes, death. And Hades followed with him. And power was given to them over the fourth of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth. Now look in verse 9. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. Now verse 12, we turn a corner here. Look in verse 12. I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks in the mountain of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Wow. Now folks, that's coming. That's coming. That's what Jesus called the great tribulation. Wow. Now remember, don't lose sight of this, that it's God's intent before this to receive the church. We're going to be raptured out of here. And everybody gives a sigh of great relief. Yeah. Going to receive the church, and we're going to be standing at the judgment seat of Christ, the marriage supper of the Lamb in heaven, while this is going on the earth. Let me say that again. We'll be standing at the judgment seat of Christ to be judged for our works on the earth, not for our sins. Amen. They were nailed on Calvary's cross. But for our works, we will and receive crowns. And then we'll go to the marriage supper of the Lamb while this is going on the earth. I want you to see that. That's important to see. Let's go. Let's back in verse 1. Let's kind of work our way through this fairly quickly. So John says, and he's seeing a vision. He sees a lot of, obviously, this book is filled with John's visions, what he saw. But they were real visions. He was really seeing this. Really seeing these things. And so I take them literally. I take every word in this book literally, even though it is a book that's filled with symbols. But I say they're literal symbols, so I take them literally. Now I saw when the Lamb, that's important, opened one of the seals. This is the first one. Now remember, his idea with the seals is he's going to use these judgments that we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about the seal judgments. We're going to talk about the trumpet judgments, and we're going to talk about the bowl judgments. Now, how they all happen, remember, within a span of 7 years. And they get worse. Starts out with the seal judgments. Now, that was pretty good. They're pretty heavy, we're going to find out. The seal judgments themselves. But then it gets worse with the trumpets, and even worse with the bowl. In other words, God is tightening down the screws. But here's the point in doing this is to rescue Israel, his people. He's going to rescue the nation of Israel. He's pouring all of this on them to get them to realize they crucified their Savior. They nail their king to a cross. But they have to come to themselves and realize that. They have to wake up. And what's it going to take to get them to wake up? This is what's going to take right here. And that's why I say God is going to get, these judgments are going to get, they start out powerful, they get more powerful and more powerful until the very end when we're with the bowls, we say, can't take anymore. Well, God knows what it's going to take to get the Jews as a nation to turn to Him. And Jesus said, you're not going to see me anymore until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And they're going to cry out, come Lord Jesus. Because it's going to be so bad, so horrible. During the tribulation periods, there's going to be believers on the earth that come to faith in Jesus Christ during that 7 years. They were not raptured with the church. They came to faith because the Bible is still here. And God the Holy Spirit is still working, and the gospel is still working, and they're going to come to faith in Christ during the 7 years. And God is going to use them to minister to His people, Israel, the Jews. Because the Antichrist is after the Jews. He's after Israel. And He's going to use believers to hide them, to feed them, to shield them, to shelter them, to take care of them. And one day they're going to be judged because of that. That's what we call the sheep and goat judgment. And he says, because you have taken care of my people. And we'll look at that at a later time in detail. I know you'll enjoy that study. Because you have ministered to my people during a horrible time. It's not going to be easy to do that during the tribulation to minister to Jewish people. To tell Jewish people about Jesus Christ. And I looked, and behold, here's now, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, now watch, and a crown was given to him. He's coming with great authority, and he went out conquering and to conquer. Now, a bow, but no arrows are mentioned. Just a bow. Now, this tells us something. You've got to think about this a minute. He's got a bow. What good is a bow if you don't have arrows? What this means is symbolically saying he's coming, he's going to be preaching peace. Peace. He's going to sign a peace agreement with Israel. Peace. 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 Of course, there's going to be no peace. That's what that means, a bow with no arrows. Symbolizing he's coming, preaching peace. And a crown was given to him. He's going to be given the authority that he needs to rule. And he went out conquering and to conquer. That's the essence of the Antichrist. That's the essence of the beast. That's the essence of the one called the little horn in Daniel. The abomination of desolation also in Daniel. Same guy. Now, let me say this right here too. This is not talking about four different horsemen. You say, but it says four horses. The four horses, the four horsemen of the apocalypse. That's what it's, doesn't it say that? Well, yes, it does. But it's really four different characteristics of one person. Can you see that? One person with four characteristics. The first, he's coming preaching peace. That's that verse 2 here. Talking about the Antichrist. Verse 3, when he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, come and see. That's what we're wanting to do right now. Come and see. Another horse, fiery red. Now we got a white horse, now we got a red horse, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth. We have known peace here in America like no other nation ever in the world. We have known freedom like no nation ever in the world. And we can't imagine ever losing that peace. But we're going to lose it. I pray that we're not going to lose it. I pray that we're going to be out of here. But the world is going to lose that peace. And it's just going to be a time of war across the world. I mean, war like we have never heard of war. To take peace from the earth and that people should kill one another. gracious. When I read this, I say, Lord, I don't want to be here. And the Holy Spirit says gently and quietly and lovingly in my mind, you won't be. You won't be. But this is why an old teacher of mine used to say, Dr. Mark Cameron, pray for Israel. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Pray for them. Linda and I talked about him earlier. He loved the Jews. Now, he wasn't Jewish. He had a ministry to the Jews called Seaside Mission in Miami, Florida. A great place to have a ministry to the Jews would be Miami, Florida. And that's what he did. But he always said, I'd love to have been born Jewish, but I had a Jewish stomach. I get that. And it says to kill one another, and it says, and there was given to him a great sword. Now, he was the one that's going to be the one doing a lot of the killing. After he offers that image of himself in the temple, there's going to be slaughter like no one could ever imagine. To take peace from the earth, so we have a bow with no arrows, promising peace, but this one is taking peace from the earth. He's a deceiver, a great deceiver. And I look at verse 5. When he opened the third seal, this is the third rider, I heard the third living creature say, come and see. So we have, come and see, come and see, come and see. So I looked and behold, here's a black horse. So we have a white horse, a red horse, and now a black horse. And he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hands. You know what that is. He had a pair of scales in his hands, and I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, listen to this, a quart of wheat for a denarius. A denarius, today in our money, would be about somewhere around the $50 range. That's pretty expensive wheat, wouldn't you say? A quart of wheat for 50 bucks? I mean, you talk about inflation. Wow. We don't know inflation like it's going to be. And then he says, three quarts of barley. Now, barley is not as nutritious as wheat. For a denarius, that's the 50 bucks. And do not harm the oil and the wine. They're precious commodities during that time. Cooking commodities. Precious. The reason is, what this horse is representing is famine. I've never known famine. Have you known famine? I can't remember ever being really, 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 really hungry. Where you just can't run down to the store and buy a loaf of bread. We have the one taking peace from the earth, and now the one who is going to bring about famine on the earth. Speaking of the Antichrist, again, another characteristic, famine. War, famine. Now look at verse 7. And he opened the fourth seal, and I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, come and see. And so I looked, and behold, the gray horse. The name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him. Now, Hades is that holding place that we've talked about before. Before Calvary, the Old Testament saints were saved on credit. They were. They were saved on a promise. It's called an atonement, a covering. But when Jesus died, the debt came due and he what? He paid it in full. Now it's not atonement anymore, it's propitiation. That's a big word, isn't it? Propitiation, that means satisfactory sacrifice. But all of the Old Testament saints were saved under the atonement until Jesus died. That's why that, remember that, the ripping of the curtain? Free access now into God because the debt had come due and the God-man paid it. Remember now, God as God could not die. He said the wages of sin is death, but he couldn't die because he's eternal life. So in order to die, he had to become human. So he took on himself a body and he came into the world born of the Virgin Mary. No sin, never sinned, not one time. Sinless Lamb of God. And when he died, he paid the price. Isn't that great? And he paid it all. And I love the words, it is finished. It's done. My salvation is bought and paid for. So now, when I die, I don't go like the Old Testament saints, they go to Abraham's bosom. They went to Abraham's bosom. But that Abraham's bosom doesn't exist anymore. Hades doesn't exist anymore. Because why? When we die, it's absent from the body and what? Present with the Lord. We don't have to go anywhere. We don't have to go into purgatory. We go straight to be with Jesus Christ. Isn't that great to know? Absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. In verse 8 it says, and power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and by beasts of the earth. Now hold it right there. You talk about murder. You talk about war. You talk about pain. You talk about killing. I can't imagine this. But to me, this marks how much God loves the Jews, His people. Remember, He said, I didn't choose you because you were great, because you were the largest of nations. I chose you because I chose to choose you. I chose to set my love upon you. And this is why He's doing this, to turn a nation back to Him. Why would we be a part of this? That's why the rapture is so important. I love that passage. It says, the Lord Himself shall descend with a shout, the voice of the archangel, trump of God. Dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be, here's the word, snatched up or caught up. Arpazo in the Greek. But it's raptura in the Latin. That's where we get the word rapture. Now, you don't find that in Scripture. It's the Greek word arpazo in the Scripture. But it means to be caught up, snatched away. And that's what we're looking for. We're looking for, as I often say, not the undertaker, the upper taker. Right? We want Jesus to come back. And the more you read through this, these chapters of from now to chapter 19, the more you'll say, Lord, come quickly, Lord, come quickly, Lord, come quickly. Verse 9. When he had opened the fifth seal, and this is five of seven seals, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony they held. These are called tribulation saints. These are the ones that are going to die in the tribulation. There's going to be a lot to die. Wouldn't you agree? From what we've already read? I mean, slaughter. The Antichrist and his army is going to be here. Now, he's after the Jews. But there's a lot of people who are going to get caught up in that. And they're going to die. You talk about slaughter. We're going to see that for the rest of this, all the way over to chapter 19. And it just gets worse. And they were, notice that they had been slain, watch this, in verse 9, for the word of God. They were like Noah. They were preaching the word of God. They were like Enoch. Remember Enoch? I've often wondered, why did God catch him away? Well, he was standing up against the evil in his generation. It's going to be harder and harder for us to do that, is it not? To stand for what's right. Our voices are going to be drowned out. So what's my response to that? Say it louder. Say it louder. Preach the word. Like you've never preached the word before, now is the time to be giving the gospel. So here we go. For the testimony which they held. Verse 10. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord? I love that. Holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth. God's already, they already knew, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. How long until you judge? How long? And to me, that's one of the main reasons for the writing of this book, of the Revelation. In verse 11, we read, then a white robe was given to each of them, indicating that they were given a righteousness that they did not earn. And it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. God knows everyone who died. And I'll say this, and I want you to get this. There's never a wasted life on the planet. Even those unbelievers who never trust Christ are used by Him to draw other people to Christ with their lives, possibly unknowingly, but they're here for a reason. There's not one wasted life on this planet, not one. Every one of us has a purpose for being here. Now, verse 12, like I said, is the turning point. Many see this as beginning the bad part of the tribulation, or the great tribulation now begins. As I read back on the first four, I'm thinking, it ain't getting any worse than that. But look in verse 12. I looked when he had opened the sixth seal. Now we're going to turn a corner here. And behold, there was a great earthquake. The word says there was an earthquake, that would mean a lot. But when it says a mega earthquake, a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. Verse 13. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth as fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. The stars are going to fall. Now God is pulling off some things here that to me absolutely I have not the vocabulary to explain to people what I'm seeing in my mind and in my heart. It's impossible to do. Verse 14. Then the sky receded as a scroll. Roll back. When it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. Now look in verse 15. I love this. And the kings of the earth, great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, hid themselves in the caves and the rocks of the mountains. And look in verse 16. And said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of Him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Can't go anywhere. Can't hide. You can't run. Find a place to hide me from the wrath of the Lamb. Can't do it. Verse 17. For the great day of His wrath has come. And who is able to stand? Folks, that's coming. Why should I be telling people about Jesus Christ? Why should I be witnessing? Why should I be striving? I don't see the value of this. Let's go back to Romans 1 just briefly, because this is where I think we are today. Right today. I mean, right now. This is where we are. Romans 1, beginning in verse 18. Look at it. Now, we closed chapter 6 with, hide us from the wrath of the Lamb, from the wrath of God. So here we go. Verse 18, Romans 1 says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifested in them, for God has shown it to them. And for since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they knew Him as God, were not thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore God also, here it comes, gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Verse 26. And for this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, to giving them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. Now look in verse 28, the final giving up. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind, a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not fitting. That's where we live right now. Would you agree?
Yes.
That's where we are. Let's pray. Well, Father, thank you for Revelation, the unveiling of Jesus Christ, and for the picture of Him that you're giving us, not as the gentle Lamb of God who came to die for sin, but the one who is the King of Kings, the one who is the Lord of Lords, who's not coming with grace, but with rage and wrath and power. And Father, He's not coming to take sides with anyone politically. He's coming to take over, to take back what rightfully belongs to Him, which is this earth, and to renew it. And we're going to reign with Him one day for 1,000 years in a renewed earth. And Father, we look forward to that time. And thank you for what we're learning from this book. May it prove to be very valuable information as the days draw on. And we do close by praying for the peace of Israel. And we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We pray for the Jews. We pray for those who minister to the Jews now. And thank you for our time in Jesus' name. Amen.